and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then over to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Father, bless your word, we pray. We pray that you would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. Pray that you would move your heart and mind from these pages into our innermost being. Help us, Father, to take it in and be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray in the name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hope and encouragement from the Lord. Yesterday, when you're discouraged, and we looked at the two on the Emmaus Road, Cleopas, and probably, I think, his wife, Mary, walking home, things had not gone as they had expected. This man they had put so much hope in, he was going to be the king of Israel, going to save them from Rome, take them out from under the boot heel of this incredible power. And it hadn't gone so well. In the end, they had killed him, and he was dead. It was over. The Pharisees had their way. The leaders had their way. Everyone had their way, and he was dead, and in the tomb it was over. Done with him. Or maybe not. Or maybe not. Some had said that maybe he was alive. And the Lord comes and joins them as they walk, but he had control of their eyes and they couldn't recognize him. And he walked along with them and talked with them, and he opened the scriptures to them. He opened their eyes as they broke the bread, and he was out of their sight, gone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Some Sunday morning, you gather with the believers at the chapel, and as you break the bread, you realize that's not John, that's the Lord Jesus. And he's gone. Whoa! Discouragement was changed to encouragement. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is the promised presence of the Lord. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, he promises to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I know a man who lives like the devil. He professes to be saved. If he is, it's only him and the Lord that knows it. Lives like a dog. Acts like a dog. But that's one of his favorite verses. You know, the Lord said he'll never leave me or forsake me. So I can live any way I want to. Not exactly. The promised presence of the Lord. When you're discouraged, there he is. He's always there. And he's interested in us. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. He's interested in us knowing that there's a plan. It's not all out of control, you know. Anybody watching the elections process? It's incredible. Probably the best election I've seen in my lifetime. I mean, it's a battle, right? I don't care what side you're on. It's a battle. Bunch of crooks. Which one are you talking about? I don't know. A few years ago, we had an election in South Louisiana. South Louisiana is kind of famous for its politics ever since the days of Huey P. Long. And We had an election. The man running for governor was our ex-governor. He lived in Texas. But that's okay in Louisiana, you know. And he was running against David Duke, the head of the Ku Klux Klan. Lived in Mississippi. So they came out with bumper stickers that said, "Elect the crook." Could have been either one, you know. Could have been either. It was a great bumper sticker. I wish I'd have saved it. Easy to get discouraged, you know, and you get to thinking, you know, this whole world is just out of control, right? You're afraid to go in the bathroom anymore. You never know who you're going to meet in there. Golly. You don't know if you're talking to a guy or a girl, or a girl that is a guy, or a guy that is a girl, or somebody that doesn't know which they are. Or you think, this world is out of control. But, you know, it's not out of control. It's easy to get discouraged and realize the Lord is there. He knows it all. It's not out of control. It may look like it to us, but he's always there. He's interested in us. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. Little babies are still being born. You watch them. They're fun to watch. There's a little blonde girl that sat in the men's. Yeah, there's a little fat one that sits in a back row. Where's she? She's with Grandma. Oh, Grandma. Yeah, God loves grandmas. She's just like this. Little chunk. There's a little blonde one that came to the men's prayer this morning. Is that one here? Oh, there she is. She's in the back too. All the kids are sitting in the back. You should bring them up here. Have people more my age up here. She was in Steve Price's breakout session, and at the end of it, she grabs this little bag over her arm. If I'm lying, I'm dying, aren't I? Grabs this little bag, and off she goes. The bag is hanging all the way to her feet, kind of dragging along as she's going, you know. And I look at that, and I think, you know, there's still hope in this world, right? Still hope in this world. They got no idea. They're just as naive as the driven snow. And I think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who knows what these little guys can accomplish? You don't know. There's hope, even when you're discouraged. This morning we're going to look at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're troubled. This is a very familiar passage. Some of you that preach or teach... The Gospel of John, we were talking the other night, the Gospel of John brings us across the threshold into the family. The epistles of John teach us how to live there. And in this little encounter, this little section will really preach. It's great. You can get a good gospel message out of this. Some of you that preach or teach may have used it for a gospel passage. It's great for that. It's one of my favorite passages for a funeral. I'm a funeral kind of guy. I love funeral. Give me a funeral any day. I also do weddings. Not my favorite. I mean, they're fun. My brother, there's a brother here that came down, was in South Louisiana for a wedding that I did. I like to preach the gospel at the wedding, see? Anyway, the trouble is, one of the weddings I did, 3 months later, they were divorced. 3 months. Imagine that. Found out the guy was a dope head. He had led her to the Lord. Can you imagine that? He had led her to the Lord. They get married. She comes home. This guy is blitzed every night. 3 months, it's gone. Toast. Funerals don't do that. Right? I mean, you do a funeral, it's there. It's done. It's permanent. I'm a funeral kind of guy. I like those. They last. I like funerals. And you've got an object lesson. Does anybody know what this is? It says, test me and take me. I'll take it home later. Anyway, a funeral is great because you got an object lesson right there. You know, it's in the box. And I don't care how pretty they make the subject, it's dead. It's dead. I particularly like them when they have an open casket funeral. And you can go over and just kind of lean on the casket and say, you know, if you were John today, where would you be? John's in eternity, either in heaven or hell. I don't know which. I didn't know John. You knew John. Where would you be if it was you that was in this box instead of John? Object lesson right there in front of you. It's great. And in South Louisiana, the big church, 85% of South Louisiana is the big church. And nobody knows where they'll go when they pass into the next world. They hope they'll go to heaven. They wish they'll go to heaven. They think they might go to heaven. But they don't know. A fellow told me one day, he said, well, my philosophy is try to keep the Ten Commandments, do the best you can, and then hope it works out okay in the end. And I say, you know, if I was going to go up to Turkey Hill Ranch in Missouri, and you said to me, do you know for sure that you're going to get there? And I said to you, well, I got my car all oiled up. I'm going to do the best I can and hope it turns out okay. I could end up in Fargo, North Dakota. Right? I mean, you got to know where you're going. And if you want to know where you're going, you know, the best thing is to get the road atlas out. Now they got electronics in a little box, you know. So I've got a girl in mind. She tells me where to go all the time. I downloaded new, we'll digress a minute, but I downloaded new maps into my, lady back here says, he digresses all the time. I downloaded the new maps onto my Garmin the other day, and we're heading into Kansas City, and all of a sudden, the road is over here, and the car is on the screen, the road is not even on the screen. And the little Garmin is saying, turn left, turn left, turn left. To what? You know, turn. There's nothing but a cow pasture there. Turn left. Shut up. This is a good gospel passage. It'll preach. It's a good funeral passage. It'll preach. But that isn't really what it's about. This is about the Lord Jesus giving hope and encouragement to his disciples when they're really troubled. The Lord Jesus has celebrated the last Passover with his traveling companions, the disciples. He's washed their feet. You know, it was the pattern of the day, still today. If you travel in the Middle East much, you go into a store, into somebody's house, and you always sit down and they bring you tea. And you're supposed to enjoy tea with them. It's their hospitality. In this day and age, they wore sandals, and so you'd sit down when you came in and they would wash your feet. And if you've ever been to Israel, I don't know why anybody fights over Israel. How many have been to Israel? Oh, fortunate people, fortunate people. If you ever get a chance to go, be sure and go. It will revolutionize. Is this not true? Anybody that says this is a lie, just holler at me. It will revolutionize your perspective of the Bible. It really will. Why do they call the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? That's a question. Nothing lives in it, right? It takes in all the time. It never gives out. It's the Dead Sea. What do you expect to see? A Dead Sea, right? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's one of my wife's favorite places. Surrounded by dry, arid ground, blue water, and the salt crusted around the edge. White. It's gorgeous. I never expected that. The Sea of Galilee. You expect a sea, right? I've my little wife, her bucket list. Next year, she will have been at 6 of the 7 continents, 6 of the 7 seas. The Sea of Galilee, it's a lake. It's a lake. It's little bitty. I mean, it's little bitty. You wonder, how did they know where he was going when he crossed the lake? Well, they just sat and watched him, you know? How do you suppose they found him over there? Watched him go. It's little bitty. And the Golan Heights over across on the other side, and the wind sweeps down off the Golan Heights and stirs at, it's a shallow lake like Lake Pontchartrain down our way, except without alligators. It'll stir up a storm like that, because it's shallow. And the wind comes down off the Golan Heights and stirs it up. Man, oh man. And you think, how could that stir up so quick? You know, they're going across the lake. It's only about 6 miles they were going. You could walk that far in no time. It'll change your perspective. Well, anyway, washing the feet was a common thing, and a little bit of olive oil for your hair just to refresh you, you know. It was courtesy. And after they gathered, the Lord Jesus washed their feet. The servant, the mercy of this man, as Steve was talking earlier. Late evening, they're gathered in an upper room. It's the night in which the Lord will be betrayed. Judas goes out. The Lord has given him the sop. And they enjoy the Lord's Supper with him. And he says, in verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, well, let's look at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, yet ye shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. What's the next word? So, right? This is Russian roulette with all the different translations, heretical translations. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm going away and you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Listen now. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What's the next word? If you have love one for another. The Lord Jesus came to earth. He was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. No good thing could come from Nazareth. The Roman soldiers were stationed there. It was kind of a crummy little place. Does any good thing come from Nazareth? The answer would be no. But Jesus came from there. But he wasn't just a carpenter's son, was he? What was he really? The Son of God. He was God in human flesh, right? So, if you wanted to know what God was like, what's the love of God like? Look at Jesus. What is the mercy of God like? You could look at Jesus. You suppose that God is compassionate? Well, look at Jesus. If you wanted to know what God was really like, here was God in the flesh. And all you had to do was look at him to see what God was like. Right? With me? Everybody agree? Any disagreement? Now he says, the problem is, I'm going away. I'm not going to be here anymore. And you can't come now. You'll come later, but you can't come now. So how are people going to know what God is like now? That's a question. Now, who are they going to look at to find out what God is like? The sister over here is doing this. Right? You and me. You want to know what God is like? Look at you. You want to know what the mercy of God is like? Look at you. You want to know how God loves people? Look at you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. Something different about these Christian people, right? We went into a restaurant, one of our fishing holes. Have I talked about fishing holes? We have fishing holes. You know, the Lord Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, first he said, go ye and make disciples. In other words, get off your seats, on your feet, in the streets. Talk to people. You go. And if you go and you follow me, I will make you fishers of men, right? Doesn't say I'll make you catchers all the time. But he does say he'll make you a fisher. We need to be out fishing, right? And you can't fish watching TV. I'm a news addict. Sorry. I love to watch the bad news that I can do nothing about, right? It's a futile occupation. But I root for the winning tide side. I haven't figured that out yet, but anyway. Our little meeting at home is, I would say, aggressively evangelistic. We have this little saying that's not exactly true, but it's pretty good. We would say that you can't get from the parking lot to the chapel without somebody sharing the gospel with you. We're aggressively evangelistic. And so we have fishing holes, we call them. We've got about, we're in tough shape right now because things are closing for some reason right now, probably because our economy is in such great recovery. But anyway, we have these restaurants that we go to. We got about a half a dozen of them, and we rotate on Sundays and Wednesday nights, which one we go to. And those are fishing holes. And, you know, you go a place often enough, they get to know you. And you get to know them. And I'm telling you, we don't say anything. We're just nice people. We go into Wendy's one day. The man is a Jehovah's Witness, the owner. He owns all the Wendy's in Southeast Louisiana. He lost 7 of his 9 stores in Katrina. Things are tough. But we go, and one day I came in and he, way across the store, he shouts, hey, preacher, how are you doing? How did he know I'm a preacher? I never said a thing. I never said a thing. Cross my heart. How did he know that? I don't know. But we come in and we order stuff. We go sit down. We give thanks for our food. And if somebody's got a problem, we talk to them about it. I was discipling a young man, and we went into Wendy's one night, and one of the little girls behind the counter said, Mr. Bob, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, let me get my order. And what's the problem? Oh, she said, my life is so screwed up. She said, I know you've got the answer to that. No, I'm too busy. Sorry, got a burger to eat, you know, better fish to fry. No, I said, well, listen, this fella here is studying the Bible. He's my friend, and he's just itching. We've got good news for you, and I'm sure he would love to share that with you. How about, would you mind if he talks to you? No, she said, that would be fine. She said, I'd talk to anybody. Well, my friend went over, little table on the side, told her about Jesus, and she got saved right there in Wendy's, the fishing hole. We went into another place, and one of the folks that was with us, the service was crummy. It was just terrible, and the food was terrible. There wasn't anything good about it, and one of our guys said, I'm not even going to eat this trash. Got up, walked out, paid for his bill, and just gave the woman behind the counter a blessing, if you know what I mean. So we finished our meal, and I went up and I paid my bill, and I gave her a double tip because I know the other guy didn't give her anything. And I said, listen, I can tell you're under some stress. Yeah, she said, a couple of the waitresses didn't come in, and the cook didn't come in, so one of the waitresses that's here is cooking. So she said the food probably wasn't up to par, and I said, well, yeah, but it was okay, you know. I said, I could tell you had a hard day. She said, well, thank you very much. She said, that last guy that left, he didn't think we had a good day at all. Now, she'll remember the nice, won't she? She'll remember the nice. Love one another, because it's a commandment of the Lord, and the new commandment isn't loving, because that's been from the Old Testament, but it's the loving as I have loved you. This is the man who walked the streets, dirty streets of Israel, rocky, dusty. He touched the lepers. He went into the homes of the wicked people of that day. He says, you need to love people the way I love people. And start with each other. And when you do, everyone will know that you're my disciples. And Peter said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. How can we do this? And the Lord Jesus, verse 1, chapter 14, says, don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. You believe in God, believe in me. You trust God, trust me. It's going to work. You may not understand it. You can't figure out whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or if either one of them exists anymore. It's okay. I'm in control. God is in control. And if you can trust God, you can trust me. Don't let circumstances, trials, situations that swirl around you trouble you. No matter what the circumstance, the situation, the need, the Lord Jesus is in control, and it doesn't take him by surprise. It's all part of his great plan. The devil's against us, the world's against us, our own flesh is against us. But the Lord is with us and for us. Romans 8 says, if he's with us, who can stand against us? Right? The God of the universe is on our side. We tend to get troubled by these things that sweep through our lives, swirling, twisting, blowing. The Lord Jesus is in control. Doesn't take him by surprise. Nothing can succeed against us. Two verses. Let me give you two verses. Write them down. Memorize them. Philippians 4:13. Write down Philippians 4:13. You can abbreviate it if you want. Philippians 4:13. And next to it write, can do. Next to it write, John 15:5, and write, can't do. This is can do and can't do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15:5 says, without me you can do nothing. Great memory verses. We do a lot of biblical counseling. I don't know if there's any social scientists in the group, so I'll tactfully stay farther afield than I normally would. But, you know, there's no hope in the world. This is where the hope is. This is where the hope is. And it's an outline for life. By the time they come to me, they've been to everybody in town trying to get help for their marriage, their family, their job, their whatever. And finally, when everything else has failed, I heard you do some kind of counseling. I said, yeah, we use the Bible. Oh, I'm not much of a Bible person. I said, it's okay. It's okay. It still works for you. Well, nobody else can fix my problem. I said, listen, if you do what I tell you, actually what this book tells you, I guarantee it'll fix your problem. Oh. This couple had been married for 30-something years. All the kids were grown and out of the house, and they were empty nesting, and they didn't know each other. His words to me was, we lived for our kids all those years. Now the kids are gone. We don't even know each other. Oh, I said, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, he said, I'm an over-the-road trucker. Who do you suppose raised the kids? I said, well, that's okay. I know a lot of truckers. Well, he said, I'm on the road 300 days out of the year. And our marriage is falling apart. I said, well, that's easy. You just quit your job. Well, he said, I can't do that. I said, well, okay. So they left my office and they went down and got divorced. All right. You can do all things through Christ. What am I going to do if I don't drive my truck? I don't know, flip burgers at McDonald's. Right? I mean, what do you need the money for? Your kids are all gone. You support your dog? I don't know. Well, you don't understand. I got a big house payment. We'll sell the house. Get a little apartment, right? Live in a tent. I can tell you this, the alimony you're going to pay, it'd be cheaper. I mean, where the rubber meets the road, a bit practical, man. They left my office and got divorced. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, we can do nothing. And remember, what was our little video the other day? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Some of you didn't see it, maybe. You missed it. It's Friday. It may be Friday. You know, Jesus had a horrible day that Friday. It was awful. Ended up killing him, murdering him. But Sunday's coming. Don't forget, Sunday's coming. And no matter how difficult your time, no matter how troubled you are, it may seem like Friday right now, but Sunday's coming. You believe in God, believe also in me. The idea of trusting. It's not a leap into emptiness. You know, pie in the sky, by and by. It's the idea of being convinced that something is true, and hence you're able to put your faith, trust, and confidence in a person, place, or thing. You become convinced that you're a sinner. You become convinced that you can't pay the price. You become convinced that Jesus did pay the price. And so you're willing, you're convinced of it, so you're willing to put your whole trust in him. How do you do that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear it, and you think, crazy story. And you hear it again, you think, doofus, right? And you hear it again, you think, you know, this time that seemed to make a little sense to me. And you hear it again, and you think, this is becoming more rational. I think I can believe that. And at some point, you become convinced of it enough to put your trust in this person, Jesus. And you're saved. And once you're saved, the whole thing makes sense, you know? The world says seeing is believing. Jesus says believing is seeing. Have confidence in him. Hebrews tells us that it's the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, literally the conviction of things not seen. It's based on the proven reliability of God. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this book that hasn't been proven. But there's never been anything in this book proven wrong. I'd trust this book. People trust in all kinds of goofy things today. I mean, goofy things. We got college kids? Anybody in college? College? Three? Any more? Four? Any college people? All kinds of stuff you learn in college. Some good. Some really whack-a-mole. All right. You got good college stories? Little hesitation. You got some good college stories. Things that you learned that's good, right? You? You got some goofy college stories? A few, probably. Trust in the proven. The Lord Jesus is proven. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. An old man wrote this story. He was very ill. And he wrote the following about heaven. And he said this: I'm interested in heaven because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation, since the title is non-transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, the greatest architect and builder in the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be repaired because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and it will never grow old. Termites can never undermine the foundation, for it rests upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed on the doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands now, almost completed and almost ready for me to enter and abide in peace eternally without fear of ever being evicted. But there's a valley of deep shadows between me, where I live now, and that place to which I go. And I go very shortly, he said. I probably will not reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this deep valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid, because my very best friend, the best friend I've ever had, went through that same valley long ago and drove away all of its gloom. He has stuck by my side through thick and thin, ever since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake nor leave me. He'll be with me as I walk through that valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way because he is with me. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, that where you may be, I may be, there you may be also. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you're going. Don't you love Thomas? He's a lot like Bobby, probably like some of us, many of us, most of us, a little bit like all of us probably. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way. Hope and comfort. Hold your finger here. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Very familiar passage, but I think it's worth looking at. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. It's important where you put the commas there, you know. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Anyway, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, those who have died, believers who have, we call it died, the Lord would say they're sleeping. The passage that says that those that sleep in Jesus, I'm told that the idea in that passage is that they've been rocked to sleep in the arms of Jesus. Like these little babies, you know, they're a little bit fussy, a little bit concerned, don't know quite what's going on, and mom picks them up, just rocks them a little bit. Out they go. Rocked to sleep in the arms of our Savior. He said, I want you to understand what's going on with those believers that have passed on. They thought that the rapture had already come. Somebody had been goofing with them. And that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. There's hope and encouragement in Christ, even when we're troubled. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there's no hope. You're just going to die, go in a hole in the ground. That's the end of it. Can you imagine? Think about the human body. I had a friend who was a doctor other than Dr. Steve. And I said to him, he's going through his training, I said, your doctor training, I said, does it ever cause you to question your faith? Oh, no, he said. The more I learn about the human body, the more I am convinced that God created us fearfully and wonderfully. It's just beyond what anything that could just happen by happenstance. It's incredible. Another friend who's a dentist said, you know, Bob, we don't even totally understand the tooth. It's just the tooth. I mean, George Washington had wood ones. Right? We don't even understand the tooth, let alone the eye and the brain and the skin. You know, we shed our whole skin once every very short amount of time. It just flakes off. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That we have hope, not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's that hope. He'll come again. He may come after we die and he brings us home to heaven, or he may come in that rapture where in the twinkling of an eye we'll be caught up together with him in the air. That's my preference. But it may not happen that way. For if we say, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead will in Christ will rise first. That's those that are sleeping, the bodies, be caught up together with them in the air. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then look at the last sentence of it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hope and encouragement from the Lord. No matter how it's going, no matter if it's Friday, you can keep your eyes that Sunday's coming. The Lord is with us. He's going through it with us. We don't have to worry. The whole thing is laid out. My very good friend, some of you may know him, Vernon Schlieff. He discipled me. He wrote a great little book, if you get a chance to pick it up, Our Great Adventure in Faith. He said to me one day, he said, Bob, I don't worry about dying at all. In fact, I'm looking forward to it, to get to heaven. He said, what I don't like is I don't like pain. So I pray that I don't have pain when I go. Well, he got pancreatic cancer, which is typically very painful. They tell me, very painful. And he knew he had pancreatic cancer, and he knew about it. And you know what? He never had any pain. I was with him when he passed away, and one minute he was home, the next minute he was gone. He had moved out of his tent. Went home, he looked up in the corner of the room and smiled and went there. The Lord came and took him. He went home. The real home. And so shall he ever be with the Lord. I asked him one day, I said, what time do we go to? Am I already over? I can't follow this. Just a second. Okay, we're almost there. I asked him one day, I said, Vernon, what do you suppose, you've lived a long time. He was almost 90. I said, if you've lived a long time, what do you suppose dying is going to be like? Just like that. He said, oh, I know what it's going to be like. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you remember going to sleep last night? I said, yeah. He said, no, you don't. I said, yeah, I do. He said, no, you don't. He said, you got in bed, said your prayers or whatever you do, closed your eyes, and you woke up in the morning. What you remember is, waking up in the morning. Nobody ever remembers going to sleep. You remember getting in bed, doing whatever your little ritual is, and waking up in the morning. He said, that's how dying's going to be. You're going to think one day, you know, boy, I am tired. I think I'll just close my eyes for a minute, get a little snooze. Streets of Gold, Crystal River. Whoa! What a nap that was. I think he's got it nailed. Those who sleep in Jesus, he's not going to forget about them. They closed their eyes one day, thought they'd just take a little nap. You from Japan? Can you imagine our sister here from Japan? She goes to the airport, coming over here to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, thinks, man, I am pooped. I'm going to just close my eyes for a minute. I'm not at the airport anymore. Streets of Gold, Crystal River. And there's my Savior, right there. We don't know when we're going to make that journey, do we? Sometimes we think, well, you get old and you die. my second funeral, we had some kids that came to our Bible school. Big family, poor family, lived in a little shotgun house. Dad was home with the kids. I don't know where Mom was. And so he bathed all the kids and put them in bed and laid the towels on the space heater to dry them off. That night there was a fire. Three of the little kids and the dad died in that fire. There was a coffin this long, all the way up to a big one. We don't know. We don't know when that's going to come. We always think you're going to get old. Not always. This was a little bitty guy. It was an unsaved family. They'd come to our Bible school. Nobody knew the Lord. I shared the funeral with a man who was a good friend of mine, a Baptist preacher. Old Southern Baptist preacher. He always wore a black suit, white shirt, black tie, white hair like mine, spoke with a deep Mississippi drawl. And we shared this funeral, because they went from church to church, kind of, you know. And my friend said, when it was his turn to speak, he said, you know, when shepherds are herding their sheep and they get to a canyon with a little swinging bridge over it, how are they going to get those sheep across that little bridge? He said, well, they pick up a little lamb in their arms and they carry that little lamb across the gorge. And all the other sheep will follow it. We've seen our Savior take this little lamb home to heaven. And how we pray that all the rest of the sheep in that family will follow it. Even in troubled times, the Lord Jesus gives us hope and encouragement. May God bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Here they are in a little upper room, little rapscallion group of people. Fishermen, tax collectors, people of no account in this world. But men that our Savior chose to follow him. Father, here we are, a little group of people, not in an upper room, but in a camp. And the Lord Jesus calls on us to follow him. And in the process, we go through some turbulent times and things of difficulty. And the Lord Jesus gives us hope and encouragement when we're discouraged. And he gives us hope and encouragement when we're troubled. And how thankful we are, Father, that we have such a one as him. So we give you thanks, Father, for each and every one who's come. We thank you for each other. And most of all, we thank you for you, our Father, who art in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is thy name. And for thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.